God's Word and to open it to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll be looking at the first 20 verses of the chapter. And if you are able this morning, I invite you to stand with me in reading of God's holy and living word. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder and in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. And they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him, and they led him to be crucified. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love you and we thank you for this very day, this day we have to come and to worship you. I do pray that you be with us this morning. I pray that you open our eyes and our hearts. I pray that you give us clarity and understanding. I pray that as we work through your word, that we aren't numb to it, but it pierces our hearts. That we grow even more so grateful of what was done on our behalf. And I pray that your Spirit, through your word, changes us, and that we walk out of here different than we came in. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it is early Friday morning of the Passion Week. And so far, our Lord has been betrayed. He's been abandoned, interrogated. He's been beaten, spit upon, and even denied by his follower. He has gone throughout the whole night without any sleep, without any rest. And within a matter of hours, he will be beaten nearly to death by Roman scourging. And then he will be crucified, where he will die around 3 p.m. that afternoon. I would say that Mark 15 is one of the most shameful yet wonderful chapters in the Bible. What sinful man did to the Son of God can only make us weep. However, what the sinless Son of God did for man can only make us shout for joy for a Savior King who would suffer all that He suffered for you and me. And as we work through this passage, we see that that King Jesus coming before Pilate, and we see that He is silent, and we see that He is a substitute, and we see His suffering. And that will be the outline of the sermon this morning, the outline of the passage, the King's silence, His substitution, and His suffering. So in the first five verses, we see King Jesus' silence. We see His accusation and the amazement of Pilate. Verse 1, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate." So time is of the essence here. Morning has arrived, and the Sanhedrin need to get Jesus' case before Pilate if they have any hope of seeing Jesus executed before the Sabbath begins. They need to get this over with quickly. The Sanhedrin themselves do not have the authority to execute a criminal, and so they take Jesus before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, in hopes of gaining a capital sentence. And Mark says that they led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate. Now hopefully, as you hear that sentence, the language of it seems familiar. The language that Mark uses here should recall Jesus' passion prediction, they led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate. If you remember chapters 9 and 10, Jesus predicted that this would happen, where He says, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles." And Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Judea was at this time an imperial province, which meant that it was under complete control of the Roman Empire, and administered by governors appointed by the emperor. So the emperor would appoint certain men to over certain regions and territories, and they would be in charge to keep the peace and to take up taxes, and they would rule over, they would govern that specific territory. So Pilate was governor of Judea. Pilate's official residence was in Caesarea, but during the Jewish festivals, Roman officials would relocate. They would come into Jerusalem. They would come to the palace, the headquarters in Jerusalem, so that they could more effectively oversee the efforts to keep things calm, to keep peace in the city. And Pilate was known as a harsh ruler. He was known to despise the Jews and their law. He was ruthless and cold-blooded. He often acted with insensitivity and cruel oppression against his Jewish subjects. The Jews protested when Pilate built an aqueduct for Jerusalem, which sounds good, nice, convenient, to bring water into the city. But to fund that, Pilate stole the money from the temple. He used the money from the temple treasury. And so the Jews protested against this. And Pilate, while the protests were going on, he sent out plain-clothed soldiers amongst the crowd to mingle with the crowd and then suddenly attack them, killing many and scattering the crowd. And Pilate also provoked protest when he had his soldiers bring banners with the images of the Caesar into Jerusalem. This was an insult to the Jews. They would consider this idolatry. And so Jesus was delivered over to this man. He was delivered to Pilate. And so when he comes before Pilate, in verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Now, no specific charge is stated here in Mark, but Pilate's question implies that Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin are charging Jesus with claiming royal authority. Now, if you remember from last week, the religious leaders had brought Jesus in, and they were trying to find witnesses to testify against Jesus, but their testimonies did not agree. And finally, Caiaphas saw it fit to take things in his own hand, and he addressed Jesus, asking him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus, of course, answered, "I am." If you remember right, the high priest Caiaphas, he tore his clothes, a sign of lament, and he charged Jesus with blasphemy, that Jesus was claiming to be one with God. And so the religious leaders agreed and they charged Jesus with blasphemy, which according to Jewish law was a severe offense. But this charge would have little to no concern for Pilate. He's a Roman official. He's a Roman authority. He does not care if this man blasphemes the Jewish God. And so Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin have to come up with some political charge that Pilate would accept. And perhaps this is what they were discussing when they were consulting with one another. In verse 1, and so they decided that they would charge Jesus with high treason. They charged him with claiming to be king, as claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be Christ. He was claiming to be king. But Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin had to be presenting Jesus as someone who was wanting to overthrow the Sanhedrin. He was seeking to undermine the Rome's authority, perhaps. Perhaps he was attempting to orchestrate a violent overthrow of the Roman government. And so clearly that's what Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin wanted Pilate to think that Jesus was doing. And so Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You have said so." Now his response is somewhat coy and cryptic, in a cryptic fashion, isn't it? "You have said so." There's neither a direct affirmation nor a denial there. But the tone of Jesus, it must have been, it's simply him saying, "Yes, I am king, but I do not think that that means what you think it means." As Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. So your idea of kingship, your idea of calling me king of the Jews is different from my own. And so in verse 3, the chief priest moved towards sealing the deal by accusing Jesus of many things. And once again, Mark in his writing fashion, he does not spend a lot of time on saying what those accusations are. But the other Gospels are very helpful in this situation, specifically the Gospel of Luke. Luke kind of fills in the blanks along with the Gospel of John. In Luke 23, verse 2, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Jesus did not urge overthrow of the government of Israel or Rome for that matter. And if we remember right, he did not refuse to pay taxes or refuse to give tribute to Caesar. In fact, when the scribes or the Pharisees and the Herodians came to Jesus in order to trick him, they asked him the question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus answered them, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and render to God what is God. He never refused to give tribute to Caesar. He did claim to be Messiah of Israel, but his plan and his kingdom was not one that was political. And so with these many accusations coming in, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, were bringing these accusations, accusing Jesus of wanting to be a king, accusing him of misleading the nation. He is forbidding the people to give tribute to Caesar. And Pilate was skeptical. He was not buying it. And he says he found no guilt in this man. But the Sanhedrin, they were persistent. And they said that Jesus stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee and even to this place. They were presenting Jesus as a rebel. He was a danger to society. Now clearly these charges were fabricated by the same ones that claimed to hold the law, to keep the law, to be the champion of the sanctity of the Jewish law. And here they are bearing false witness against the Son of God, seeking to have him put to death because it suits their own purposes. And after hearing these things, Pilate turns to Jesus once again, verse 4. He says, have you no answer to make? How many charges they bring against you? So many charges they're bringing to you. Respond to this, Jesus. But there must have been something amazing about Jesus' demeanor and and his person and the way he was looking at Pilate. Because Pilate seemed to know that Jesus had done nothing wrong. In fact, Pilate himself had a sense that Jesus here was the victim and not the perpetrator. Now, Pilate was a tough ruler. He was a soldier. He was ruthless, but he was no fool. And he could obviously see that what was going on here in this situation was something between the Jesus and the leaders. Some hostility just between them. According to historians, Pilate was distrust and disliked the Sanhedrin immensely. And so he knew that Jesus was being railroaded. And Pilate wanted had nothing to do with putting an innocent man to death. And yet we read in verse 5, Jesus made no further answer. So that Pilate was amazed. So why Pilate grows frustrated with Jesus? Jesus' refusal to defend himself on these obvious trumped-up charges. I mean, Pilate cannot possibly understand that Jesus is God's suffering servant, that this whole situation was foretold in Isaiah 53. In verse 7, Isaiah says of the coming one, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah was referring to Jesus and to this very moment in history. And so Luke tells us at this point that Pilate would try to wash his hands of Jesus and send him off to Herod. And this was the same Herod that killed John the Baptist. And so Jesus was brought before Herod, but Herod couldn't get a response from Jesus as well. He got the same response from Jesus that Pilate and the Sanhedrin got. And King Jesus was silent before his accusers. And so Herod, finding no guilt in him, sent him back to Pilate. And so with Jesus not responding to the charges brought against him, Pilate was forced to rule against him. And this is to fulfill what Jesus had already said in Mark 8, verse 31. Jesus plainly said that the Son of Man must suffer and die. Jesus was not quiet. He did not just sit there meek and mild just because he didn't want to raise a ruckus. He didn't defend himself because there was no need to defend himself, but also because he was there to suffer and die. That's why he was silent. So the Sanhedrin was in an uproar. Pilate was in a pickle. An insurrection would not be good for him. But there was still one more move Pilate would try. Since he did not believe that Jesus was guilty, Pilate tried something else to allow Jesus to escape his death penalty. And so we've seen the king's silence, and it is here that we see the king's substitution. In verses 6 through 15, the injustice and the insult. During the Passover, Pilate was in the habit of releasing a prisoner, a condemned man, to gain support of the good and goodwill of the people. And he was willing to pardon a prisoner of the people's choice. This was the first People's Choice Award. And so the people would choose who they would want released. And Pilate just happened to have the right guy in custody. Pilate had in his custody someone surely no one would want to put back on the street. He had in custody a notorious criminal, a murderer, a robber. And so he would give the crowd a choice. We read about this in verses 6 through 9. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" Barabbas was clearly a troublemaker. He was a freedom fighter, part of a group actively plotting against the Roman rule. Barabbas had tried and had been tried, and he was found guilty of murder, and he was now awaiting his execution, probably by crucifixion. He might have been a national hero for the common people. He was one that rose against the oppressive government of Rome. But according to Pilate and the Roman authorities, he would have been a revolutionary. And they would have been glad to put him to death. And certainly Pilate would have rather put Barabbas in jail, because he was a troublemaker, versus Jesus, who was obviously innocent. And so the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do what he usually did for him. They petitioned Pilate to do his annual Passover pardoning gift. Pilate saw this as a situation to his, or a way out of his tough situation. He had already told the Jewish leaders that he found no fault in this man. Matthew even tells us that Pilate's wife warned him, "Have nothing to do with this, with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." So Pilate, hoping for a positive response from the crowd, he asked them, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" You can picture him. They're coming to him saying, "Do what you normally do. Release to us a prisoner." And he's like, "Well, great. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews, this innocent man that I find no guilt in?" Pilate would happily let Jesus go free, if that's what the people wanted. But to Pilate's great surprise, that wasn't the case. Jesus had gone from being the hoped-for Messiah on Palm Sunday as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, to someone completely rejected and scorned by the people by the time of his trial in the first light of Friday morning. The situation was now completely reversed. On Sunday, Jesus was revered as the hope of Israel. And by Friday, he is the object of contempt. My, how things have changed. And the truth is, Barabbas was a grotesque picture, form of the Messiah Israel really wanted. He was a leading zealot. He was a political activist who had taken to the bandit trail. He was a man of action who would even murder to reach his own ends. And the twisted thinking of some, he was a patriot. His vitality and his zeal appealed to the mob. Jesus, however, he was just a disappointment. He was inactive. He didn't raise up against the Roman government. He didn't take his kingdom by force. And so the people chose lawlessness instead of righteousness. They chose violence instead of love. War instead of peace. And the world is really the same, isn't it? Still today? Our world today wants a revolution. not a king that rides in on a donkey. Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus or God? Have you ever expected Him to act in a certain way to find that He did not at all? Barabbas seems the logical choice there, right? When things don't work out the way you want them to work out, when God didn't do exactly what you saw fit, when He seemed passive, when you needed Him to act, you kind of push Him aside and you have this one guy. Man, he's aggressive. He makes things happen. But God speaks to that, doesn't He? Doesn't He tell us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways"? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We should thank God that He does not fit into our little box. And so in verse 10, Mark adds another motivation Pilate had for releasing Jesus. For he perceived, he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. And that simple verse, that simple sentence tells us the dangers of envy. What it can do. It can cause you to commit murder. It can cause you to even rebel against God. This is something that we struggle with, no doubt. We envy people's lives. We envy people's jobs, their families. We covet what they have. We covet positions that they have. And the world that we live in wants us to do that, don't they? They make everything look so pretty and perfect. Facebook, they still have Facebook, right? Social media. I know, I'm old. Social media, where people are just posting the highlights of their life. It can make you envious and it can destroy you. And things did not go as planned for Pilate. They didn't go the way he hoped. But we know that God's plan was proceeding forth. In verse 11, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And so Pilate asked once again, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And at this gracious offer, the crowd shouted, "Crucify him!" And Pilate responded, "Why? He's done nothing wrong. What evil thing has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him. We want Barabbas released and we want Jesus crucified." They demanded the execution of Jesus by crucifixion. Matthew 27, verses 24 through 25 says, "When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people to answer, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" This Pilate, of course, was taken back by the crowd's reaction. And and the hatred they showed towards the same Jesus this the few days before. They cheered him and held him as king just 5 days before. What Pilate could not understand is that Jesus had failed to meet their false messianic expectations. And the Jews thought that the Jesus would have come and had power like Elijah, and that he would have been a great king like David, and he would have had a military victory over Rome. But here now Jesus stands weak and helpless before the power of the imperial Rome. Some Messiah he turned out to be. So Pilate had no choice but to give in to the crowd's demands. Verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Now these are the most ironic and most heartbreaking verses in the Bible. What's interesting is this, that the name Barabbas actually means son of Abba, or son of the Father. And so here we see the true son of the Father, sinless and innocent, will be beaten and crucified, while the other son of the Father, Barabbas, the guilty one, the sinful one, would be set free because Jesus was his substitute. This is the great exchange. Jesus was innocent but declared to be guilty. Barabbas was guilty but was treated as though he was innocent. Jesus died in his place, just as he died in our place. That's an amazing reversal, isn't it? He did this so that we might truly become sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. One commentator says this: without knowing it, the religious leaders and Pilate and Barabbas were all part of a tapestry of grace which God was weaving for sinners. Their actions spoke louder than their words, louder than the cries of the crowd for Jesus' blood. Jesus was not dying for his own crimes, but for the crimes of others. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. He did not die for himself. He died for us. And so the question for us to reflect on here is, have you ever seen what the religious leaders and Pilate were too blind to notice? Do you see that Jesus died so that you may live? The brutality of what happened next is beyond our comprehension. In verses 16 through 20, we see Jesus' suffering, his pain and shame. The Roman scourging or flogging is one of the worst punishments imaginable. The person to be flogged was stripped to the waist and tied to a post. The whip which they used was made of multiple leather straps and had pieces of bone and lead embedded into it. It was so brutal that many who were sentenced to death died from the flogging before they ever made it to the cross. The effect of the flogging was to move large chunks of skin. It would cause blood to flow out profusely so that the one who was flogged would be too weak to resist what was to come. They would not survive the crucifixion for very long. Early writings tell of martyrs who were torn by scourges down to deep-seated veins and arteries. Their entrails and organs were exposed to sight. Mark spares us the gory details and simply says, Pilate, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. It would soon come to end, but before Jesus experienced the ultimate humiliation and suffering upon the cross, he was to suffer Roman scourging. The flogging would have left Jesus with bone and cartilage showing, really fulfilling the prophecy. His appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance. In this form, beyond that of the children of mankind, he did not even look human. That's how beaten he was. Condemned, beaten, and flogged, Mark writes in verse 16 that the soldiers led him away inside the palace. It is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. Now, a Roman battalion could be anywhere from 200 to 600 Roman soldiers. You could imagine that they protected the prisoner from angry crowds that would try, that had these angry crowds, especially in this situation, that had already labeled Jesus as a false Messiah, that he was the one who had given their hopes up. Mocking this now helpless Jesus, whom everyone who heard so much about, the crowd egging on the soldiers, and the soldiers gather around Jesus. They lead him to where they're going to beat him. And the scripture says that they clothe him with a purple cloak, probably an old faded military cloak, serving the purpose of a mock robe of royalty. And they twisted together a mock crown, a crown of thorns, which they placed on his head, the head that just earlier had sweated blood in Gethsemane. And they began to mock him again, this time with false and hypocritical salutes, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! As the Romans would hail Caesar, so these soldiers sarcastically hail King Jesus. And they hit him again with a reed stick, which they also used. They placed in his right hand as a scepter. A king would have a scepter in his right hand. So they beat him with this reed stick and then give it to him as a scepter, the King of the Jews. And they spit on him. Again and again, the verb indicates that they kept spitting him. They kept insulting him. They kept hitting him. And then they bowed down to him as to worship him. When they finished mocking him, abusing him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes back on him. John tells us that after the horror was completed, Pilate brought Jesus out and announced, Behold the man. Pilate was really just hoping for some pity there. Look at this poor man. Was there pity? In John 19, verses 12 through 16 says this, From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." They are siding, the Jewish people, the high priest, are siding with Caesar to get their way. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And Pontius Pilate, one man who could have stopped it all, he caved in. He caved in because his social position was everything to him. He had done his duty for Rome, and he was not going to take a chance of sacrificing his career just for this Jesus. And I can't help it this time, as even reading the passage and thinking of what Pilate was doing here, we see churches and leaders, our pastors behind pulpits doing this thing very thing today. Giving in to the world, giving in to society, giving in to culture just to save face. And I pray that we do not fall into that temptation. That we do not fall into that trap. But instead we stand before the world as Paul did and shout, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." How simple is that? Your salvation, your eternity just lies in the fact all you have to do is believe. It's so simple, it seems unbelievable. Jesus, completely alone, humiliated, nearly beaten to death, he endures shame and pain at the hands of sinful man, at the hands of those he came to save. Oh, how heaven must have looked down at this moment. How the angels must have wept as they saw, crying out, "Look what they are doing to our Lord." He came to save this rebel race. And there they are, beating him, mocking him. God himself. One of the great hymns of faith is, "Crown him with many crowns." And the first line says, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne." And so the vision of this song rightly looks up to heaven, your eyes up to heaven, to see Jesus exalted at the right hand of the Father. But if we direct our eyes towards the earth, we see the Lamb upon a different throne. And that's the throne of his cross. There he is taken, crowned with a crown of thorns, a reminder of the curse for which he has redeemed us from. Galatians 3, 13 reminds us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus suffered the injustice and the insult that I should have suffered. Jesus experienced the shame and the pain that I should have experienced. He bore the guilt and the curse that I should have borne. The shepherd was struck that the sheep might be saved. The great king was tortured and killed that his people might live. And so all the great hymns and the songs seem to come into mind and into play here. That just the thought of this, I truly stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He bore my sin and my sorrow and made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Jesus is the great King. He is the sacrifice for sinners. Let us pray. Father, once again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing who you are and what you have done for us. And Father, we are truly grateful for what you have done. We are grateful for the fact that you sent your Son, not because you had to, but because you wanted to, so that you may be glorified. But you sent him to live the sinless life that we could not. You sent him to pay the price and to die the death that we deserve. And Father, even just realizing that's true, we can truly comprehend the significance of it all. But I pray that we show our gratitude each and every day. And the only way that we know how. And we praise you for it. And we worship you for it. And we love you. Because you first loved us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as in response to God's word and song?